All right. Pete, can I get you to pray for us?
Sure.
Okay.
Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us all here together today. You know, everyone here has a choice and made a decision to come, and that's just a great thing. And we thank you for Neil, who will share your love and your word with us tonight. Pray you just guide him to be attentive to your desires, as he always is. He will bring us some great teaching directly from you. I pray just for willing and open hearts to receive, to hear what you have to say. Each of us receive our individual, tailored message that we all
Amen.
Get directly from you, even if it's when it's from Neil's mouth. We thank you, Lord, that you treat us like you just love us like your own one-of-a-kind children. And thank you for that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pete. Okay, so when I teach this class, I don't come in here with an agenda or plan or an outline. I just, sometimes the Lord tells me where we're going to end. Sometimes he tells me where we're going to begin. Sometimes he tells me something we're going to cover in the middle somewhere. Tonight's one of the ones where all I have is the beginning. So I'm trying to be more open about sharing these things because it always helps me when I hear how other people are led by the Lord, how they navigate it. So I know that I know there's a picture I'm supposed to draw, and I'm going to draw it. And then I believe it's going to lead to something else. So here we go. So I'm going to draw a timeline of human history. Now, God exists before this dot, but this dot right here is creation. And we're just going to say this is maybe 4,000 BC, something like that. This is where God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. Remember in the story of Genesis where it talks about how God is making stuff? He made it, and then it says it was good. God saw that it was good. Then he makes some more stuff, and he saw that it was good. And everything is good. Everything is good. Then he puts man into this environment where everything is good. So we have man and God in fellowship in an environment that is very excellent for the human inhabitant. So when you think about Adam and Eve living in this environment, you don't look back and think of them as having to use crutches or having to take medicine or go to counseling or anything, you know. They're not on government assistance. They're not taking Lipitor, right? They're not having to pay their credit card. Like, they have everything they need. They are absolutely completely healthy. They're completely sound, mind, emotional, everything. Everything is fantastic. Okay? Now, this is an environment where we can see that God's will is the only influence. What God wants and what man is willing to receive, and that is what it looks like. There is no influence from other third parties. Okay, it's just how God wants man to live. And if we look in the future, once at the end of Revelation, where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth and how mankind is living there, and the only influence is God's will. God's will is on display without any opposition. The environment looks strangely similar to the Garden of Eden. Everything's good. There's no sickness. There's no poverty. There's no mental, emotional issues. Okay? So in the human experience, when we see where humans and God exist and the only will is God's will, then it looks amazing for us as humans. You guys with me so far? Then at some point in human history, after God made Adam and Eve, actually, let's read Genesis 1:26 before I do this. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 26. It says, This Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." What do you think about that? What does it mean to be made in God's image and His likeness? Think about that for a second. In some way that we don't fully understand, we are just like God. We're made in His image and in His likeness. Now, before this, the Bible tells us, before God made man and put him on the earth, God made the angels. The angels existed before man. And the angels were not made in God's likeness. And when God made the angels, part of their function was to serve as an audience for what He was about to begin creating. I wasn't expecting to go here. So God, before he makes man, before He makes the earth, before He makes the physical realm, He makes the angels as an audience to watch what He's about to do. And then in Job, there's an interesting verse that says the angels sang for joy when God was making the universe. So you can imagine they're in the audience where God is saying light, and light appears, and where He's forming planets and atoms and gravity and everything that exists, and they get to watch that show. And there was the Bible gives us, there's reason to believe this, even though you can't prove it conclusively, that the first angel that God created was Lucifer. And up until this point, he is kind of like the chief. He's like the top guy. He's the top created being up to this point. And the Bible tells us that he was having some pride issues inside of him. And then he began going around trying to get other angels to follow him by slandering the character of God the Father. That God is a tyrant. God is a controlling. God is not what he presents himself to be. But Lucifer or Satan is still the top guy. Well, God makes planet Earth and he creates beings that are like him. Satan is not like God. Angels are not like God. Angels are not in God's image. But we are. And you get the idea that some envy develops. And in Psalm 8, the psalmist is quoting someone talking to God about what he's doing. And we know when we combine this with the quote in Hebrews 2, that it's one of the angels that's saying this. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" You remember this?
Yeah.
Let's hold your place in Genesis. So let's go over to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, starting at verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels." Does anybody have an asterisk there in your Bible or a footnote? The word that's used here is as you've made him a little lower than Elohim. Anybody know what Elohim means? That means God. This angel is saying, you have made man a little lower than God. "You have made him a little lower." Well, I'm just going to say what my Bible says. "The angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet." So what I'm about to say is conjecture on my part. It's based on putting a lot of these different facts together. But in my opinion, Lucifer is looking, God made this a fantastic universe, and then he creates a new being that looks like him and puts him in charge of all of it. And he doesn't like that at all. But Lucifer has no power to go tackle Adam and Eve and put them in chains and make them obey him. He can't do it by force. His only option is to trick them into obeying him. It has to be through deceit. It's not through power, it's through deceit. Okay? So go back to Genesis chapter 1. And this is when God is making man, Genesis 1:26. It says, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? So the idea is that God has created earth, and then he made man to be in charge of the earth. Man's job is to be in charge of the earth. Man has dominion, absolute dominion, to the point where God made animals, but he brought them to Adam so that Adam could name them. Like, Adam is in charge of the earth and his descendants. Okay? And God never took that back. That has never been, God has never said, nope, I take that back. You're not in charge of the earth anymore. That is still in effect. And that's not hard to prove. Just look around at all the creatures on the earth, and what is the dominant creature? It's humans. There's no contest, not even close. I use this silly example sometimes, but you don't see panda bears taking their children to the zoo to look at the humans in the zoo. Like, mankind is still has dominion. It's just been perverted. So Satan comes into the garden and he starts tempting Eve. And he says, and if you look at, let's look at what he said. I think it's chapter 2, verse 16 maybe. Or maybe it's 3, 1. Yeah, okay. So Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden? Now pause there. I know we're all familiar with this story, but I just want to... God told them, everything, you can have everything. All of this stuff belongs to you, but just don't go near that one tree. Or don't eat from that tree. Okay? So it wasn't like God was being stingy. He gave them everything. The whole world is theirs. But the way the serpent's talking is making God sound like he's stingy or he's holding back. Watch how he's slandering God's character in a very subtle way. Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the serpent saying about God's character through these temptations? That God lies? Okay, what else?
He doesn't want you to be like him.
God, okay, that he doesn't, God doesn't want you to be like him? What else? Okay, so Satan's pitching a lie that he knows better than God. That God is holding back. That's a big one. That God is holding back There's something good God could do, but he's withholding it from you. That's a lie. Now, Eve, God had made her, she's already like God, and so Satan is tempting her to do something so that she can be like God. So the temptation here is to chase something that's already yours. To go after something that already belongs to you. That's the temptation here. So here's an analogy I like to use for this. I know no one has ever done this, but I have. Okay? I have been walking around my house looking for my keys, and I can't find them anywhere. Then I realize they're in my pocket. No one's done that. Okay. Now, if I'm looking for my keys, is the answer to keep looking and looking and looking? Keep seeking? The answer is to realize I've already got what I'm looking for. What I'm chasing is already mine. It's already in my pocket. So the solution to the problem is not to go get something. The solution to the problem is find out what I've already got and use it. Okay? Now this temptation from the enemy, it works. We're suckers for this because we do it over and over. If you want to take this to modern day, the young man that we went and prayed for, we went and talked to at the beginning of class, he was trying to get forgiven. And this is not uncommon, that people feel like they've got to do something to get God to forgive them. And I guess they're waiting on some kind of feeling so that they feel forgiven. But if you're trying to get God to forgive you, that's like looking for the keys that are in your pocket. God already forgave you. He has forgiven us all trespasses. Colossians 2, 14, 15, and 16. God has forgiven us all trespasses. So they're chasing something that already belongs to them. Eve is being tempted to do something to be like God, when instead she should say, I'm already like God, shut up. You're stupid. Or there's people chasing righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that you are the righteousness of God. You already have all the righteousness a human can hold. You don't have human righteousness, you have God's righteousness. Or people are praying and fasting and all this stuff to get God to send His Holy Spirit. Or to rend the heavens and come down. Anybody ever heard that? God already did that. He did that in 2,000 years ago. He sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We're not waiting on that. We're not waiting on God to pour out His power. We're not waiting on God to send revival. We're not waiting on God to send the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting on God to rend the heavens and come down. That is the wrong... That's the wrong solution to what you're experiencing. The correct solution is to believe that it already happened. Believe it. It's true. Or people praying for God to give them authority. God already gave you you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You will share the throne with Jesus. That is the highest rank there is. If you have believed in Jesus, then you are in a group that is the highest ranking created beings in existence. There is no being that outranks a Christian in the physical realm or the spirit, in any realm. We are a little below God. That's true what it said in Psalm 8. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is on the throne, and we are on the throne with Him. We share the throne with him. That sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But read your Bible. It's in Ephesians 1 and 2. He raised us up together with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. And you know what? When you study the Greek in that, when it says he seated us with him in heavenly places, if you look up the word seated in the Greek, I don't remember what the word is, but one of the definitions is to confer a kingdom upon. So in the kingdom, was everybody here for that awesome message this morning about the kingdom of God? So God has given us the kingdom. He has conferred the kingdom upon you. That is really awesome. Hold on.
So the first temptation of humankind was about their identity. And whenever Jesus was baptized and was led into the wilderness, his first temptation by Satan was, if you are the Son of God, was all about his identity. And so we're all, I mean, if that's the first two attacks from the enemy, or he's going to try that on all of us. So it's really important for us to know our kingdom, citizenship, identity. And if we're rooted in that and teach our kids in that, what a much better life. We can tell the devil to shut up and we can see his attacks, but he wants to attack your identity because you're a kingdom citizen and you have all the rights and privileges that go with that if you want it.
Amen to that. Any other comments on this?
Question.
Yes.
How about the love?
The what?
You have to have a verb in that question. Love what? When people pray, they say, God, give her or him your love or pour down your love. Is that a correct one?
Okay. So I always have to be careful when I teach the way I'm teaching right now because some things I say can be taken the wrong way. So let me say this very clearly. I am not the prayer police. And God doesn't get mad at you if you don't pray the right way. Okay? Right, right. If we can only pray the right way, we can all just go home and give up. Okay? My point is not what the words we're using. My point is the motivation behind it. Okay? Like if I believe that God sent his spirit, I'm not going to pray for him to send his spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? So sometimes when people pray, God send your Holy Spirit or let your love be poured out, what we really mean is let them have a tangible experience of your love. Right? Because God already loves them. Right? So it's not wrong. The motive is not wrong. But we just need to make sure we're thinking right because then we don't get caught chasing our tail trying to get something to happen that already happened. Okay? So I'll pray that a lot. Lord, let them have a tangible experience of your love. Let them have a tangible experience of your spirit. All right? That's a great question.
Then how should we pray for that?
How should we pray for?
We'll say it clearly.
I want to make sure I understand your question.
How do we pray is the correct way to pray for God's love?
Let them have a tangible experience.
So if, like, let's say I'm praying for someone, I can pray, God, let them feel your love tangibly. Physically, give them some kind of, like, I won't talk him into loving them because he already, remember, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. So I don't need to ask him to love them, right? And you're not saying that. But what we want is for them to understand it or feel it or experience it somehow. Okay? Yeah. So again, my point in sharing this is not that we have to second guess how we pray and make sure we're doing it right. I want us to believe things that are already true, but let's believe that they're already true. Like God already loves everybody the same. God has already sent his power. God has already sent his son. God has already forgiven your sins. God has already given you authority. God has already made you righteous. God has already sanctified you. God has already made you holy. Okay? We need that. Those are things that's good to remind yourself. Any other questions or comments? That's a great question. Well, I just want everybody to hear the question.
So it's just a comment, I guess.
Okay.
So I always questioned, you know, what if Adam and Eve repented? And just showing that God loved them so much. It's like he made the first sacrifice. He covered them.
Mm-hmm.
And he put the two angels to the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
But then Jesus came back and said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And he is the way to that tree.
That's right. That's great. Yeah, see, I had a misunderstanding growing up in my church background. And I'm not mad at anybody about this because it's not uncommon. But I thought that God said, if you eat from that tree, I'm going to kill you. That's not what it says. He didn't want them to. He was trying to help. It's kind of like if you go in the street, you can get in danger. Don't do it. Don't eat from that tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not make man to deal with the concept of good and evil, the right and wrong. We're terrible at that. Think about it. We're not made for that. They weren't having to worry about, is this right or wrong before that. They just had a fun time with the Lord. We have a hard time with right and wrong, good and evil. So he didn't want them to have to experience that, so he told them don't eat it. Then I thought, when they did that, they broke fellowship with God and God's mad at everybody. But it wasn't that they ate from the tree and they were like, I feel so sorry. And they went seeking God. God came seeking them. Remember? God came in the garden saying, hey guys, where are you? This is hilarious. Adam says, we're hiding. Isn't that funny? We're hiding over here. But God is going after them after they've sinned. God is the one that's pursuing man. Right? For some reason, I never saw it that way. Even after Cain kills Abel, God comes to Cain. He doesn't stop talking to Cain. I mean, that was a terrible thing he did, but God didn't just forget you. Right? God, he even protected Cain. Thank you, Amy.
It's just dawning on me that this is very, very important for us to know this. Otherwise, we can't really share the gospel. Because if we think that, people are in sin and God is mad at them and they are like, you know, of course, going to go to hell and, you know, all these, which elements of what I'm saying are true, people that don't have Christ will not go be with him. But what you're pointing out is that the Lord really, really wants everybody. And he's really not mad. And yet, like you said, much of our church background, teaching, history, gives an image of a very angry God who's mad at everybody. And then how do you, if you are fortunate enough to be saved and you surrender your life to Christ, then how do you go tell the gospel to someone that you think God is mad at? You see what I mean?
Right.
This is great. This is good stuff.
That's what leads you to standing out with those picket signs saying God hates this group of people.
I was just thinking, when I was growing up, we watched the 80s and lots of tribulation movies, and, you know, the Thief in the Night movies where the little boy, one goes up and he didn't believe in Jesus, or he believed in Jesus and he was killed. And so I was kind of like raised as a child, a lot of that talk was happening, you know, in my church and everywhere in my family. And so I was petrified at the thought of I went to a Christian school, so I mean, it was like drilled in every angle that if the Lord comes back and you're not right with God, you miss. It doesn't matter what happens. That's a fear. I mean, that's a big time fear. And I remember every night, my parents, they tease me still about this prayer because I would always pray
for everyone in my family, I'd name them, and I would say, forgive them of their sins, and I would always say, including me, because I was so scared if I didn't pray that way, I would miss, like, I'm 6 years old, and I'm going to miss the rapture, you know, because I didn't ask for forgiveness. But it permeates everything that you think, because, I mean, no, I don't remember any one person telling me that, but that fear of, you could miss it, you can fall, you can slip, you can veer away. And one thing that I find the Lord showing me in my identity is I believe more in his ability to keep my feet firmly planted where he placed me instead of the fear that I'm going to slip away from what's right. And that's a huge mind shift, because instead of always worrying about, am I doing this right? Did I sin? Did I make Jesus unhappy? What are you talking about? Like, he's already saved me, right? He loves me, he's already forgiven me. And I think that, and even with Pastor Brian sharing about belief, I mean, instead of, some of us grew up with behave this way, then say this, and then you believe this. And basically, the upside down kingdom is believe this, then you say it, and then you behave that way. Mm-hmm. So that's so powerful. And
it is.
I know the scripture about seeking the kingdom, in Matthew 6, you hear it, seek ye first the kingdom. Do not worry about what you eat or drink or all these basic needs. And we were just talking about this yesterday, I think, but the Lord really showed me about a month ago, I stopped praying for, there are certain things, it was like, why am I praying for this? He already knows what I have need. Like he literally, like, all these things that I'm praying, I don't even need to pray about. But it's not because I feel like I can't say those things. I can't have a conversation with the Lord about it. There's no right or wrong way to pray. But I just realized if I think saved and I believe what he said, and these are like red letter Bible, he said, do not worry. Do not give thought to. I already know. Like, how much more clear is that? So, like, I've been kind of practicing not praying about this. Like, just in reminding my spirit that I am complete in Christ. I don't lack any good thing. I am complete. Lord, you already know what I have need of. I don't even have to tell you. And it's super liberating and powerful and awesome. So.
Thank you. Thank you. So, when I was about 8 years old, we were going to this Baptist church out in the country, and they had one week every year we had revival week. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's where that guy comes in there and gives you a lashing, and you walk home limping. So he's in there telling us how we're all going to hell. Everybody's going to hell. And this God is mad at sin and all this stuff. And I'm 8 years old and I'm terrified. And then he said, but if you believe in Jesus, then he's not going to do that to you. So I went home that night, and my prayer was something like, please don't burn me alive forever. It really was, I'm so scared, please help me. Okay? So I believed, and I got born again that night, and I'm saved. And so that part of that way of presenting, that sounds like the bad news to me. But that way of presenting that is effective as far as getting people to get fire insurance. But it really warped my view of God's character. And so I spend the next 2 or 3 decades living my life thinking of God as angry up there at the world. And if I can just keep a low profile, he won't hit me with a lightning bolt or whatever, right? There's an old sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's very famous and it's very horrible. But the Bible doesn't say that for God was so angry at the world that he said, well, I'll just send my son, and if they beg and grovel, they can have eternal life and I'm still mad. Right? Can you see how God's character gets maligned and how it affects everything? The oldest war is the war about God's character. That is the ancient battle. That's Satan is trying to slander God's character. That's the war. God is good, and Satan's trying to make people think wrong things about God's character. Think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. So did God love the world first before he sent his son, or after Jesus paid for their sins? When did he love the world? He loved the world before. Before their sins were paid for, before their sins were forgiven, God loved the world. That is different than sinners in the hands of an angry God. God loved the world and sent his son so that they can be saved. So, again, Jesus did not come here on a finger-pointing mission. He came here on a rescue mission. Right? And if we are to represent him, that's our mindset needs to be that way. But it's hard to have that mindset when you think God's mad at everybody. It's powerful. God is love. God loves people. He loves all of them. Unconditionally. Equally. Jesus said that as the Father has loved me, so I love you. So think about how much God loves Jesus. That's how much Jesus loves you. Then Jesus also said in John 17, as the Father has loved me, so he also loves you. So God loves you the same as he loves Jesus. That's just hard to understand. That as much as the Father and the Son love each other, that's how much they love us. So we have Satan has tricked Eve into thinking something wrong about God's character, and her behavior changes as a result. You see that? We can look back through our life and see all the times where we had a wrong view of God's character, and it caused us to behave a certain way. I'm sure you can think of examples. Like when I used to think God was mad at everybody, usually my prayer time at night was telling God everything I did wrong. Please don't get mad at me. Amen. That's not a relationship. When I started finding out he already forgave me and that we've come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, Hebrews 4, 16, 17, 18. We come to the throne of grace. My relationship changed. I can go talk to him when I'm in trouble rather than feeling afraid of punishment. I need help. Help me. I don't want to act like this. You see how that changed? Your view of his character is important. Okay. So from this point, I'm going to call this point on the timeline the fall. And that means when Eve chose to obey Satan rather than God. And when she did that, she chose to allow the influence of Satan into the earth. Mankind, with the authority we have been given, allow Satan to operate in the earth, either knowingly or unknowingly. But she allowed Satan to start having some influence in the earth. From this point going forward, we see some things change in the human experience. There are some new concepts that get introduced, like sin. There was no sin before the fall. We see things like sickness. There was no sickness before the fall. We see poverty. We see mental, emotional anguish. We see all kinds of issues popping up that do not look like it did in the Garden of Eden. What we have on earth after the fall is a mixture of God's will and Satan's will. on the earth. God's will looks like heaven. Looks like the Garden of Eden. Satan's will looks like sickness, death, disease, depression, anxiety, poverty, selfishness, pride. Okay? Since this time, Satan has been trying, so this line I'm going to draw here kind of represents the rise and fall of the kingdom of darkness over time. Okay, so rising, falling, and influence. Satan has to get people to agree with him in order to have influence. Because he doesn't have a physical body, he can't really do a whole lot unless there's a person that agrees with him. Okay? Now, he's not always forthcoming saying, hey, I'm the devil, let's do this, it'll be awesome. He tricks people, just like he tricked Eve. But what he's always trying to do is build some kind of pyramid structure where he's in control of the person at the top. Just think about human history. Okay? So this black line represents the kingdom of darkness. Jesus, when he was accused of, they said, the Pharisees said, Jesus cast out demons by the power of the devil. Remember that? Which is really dumb. And Jesus said, how can Satan cast out Satan? He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And he talks about Satan's kingdom there for a second. But then he said, but if this is Matthew 12:28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay? So Jesus came bringing the kingdom of God. So this red line is going to represent the kingdom of God beginning with Jesus right here. Okay? So in the time that we live in right now, there are two kingdoms operating on the earth. It's not just God's will. There's another will going on. We live in a time where the kingdom of darkness is on the earth, but the kingdom of God is also on the earth. And the kingdom of God, let me draw it a little bit better. It says, the increase will see no end. So the kingdom of God is doing that. Starting with one yai, and then 12, and then 70. The kingdom is expanding. Jesus gave all these. I was not planning on talking about any of this. He gave us the kingdom of God is like yeast that someone put in the dough and it just took over the whole dough. Right? The kingdom of God has taken over everything. It's going to. Skip.
Did we have authority or did we gain more authority at the resurrection of Christ?
At the resurrection, that's not stated clearly. The authority that believers have as far as being seated at his right hand only happens after Jesus rose from the dead.
So if Satan himself walked into this room, we would just tell him to get out.
Correct.
We have authority.
Like if you think of rank in the military, we're the general level. Right. There's no contest. Let's go over that for a minute. Let's go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to draw this picture. God gave me this picture a long time ago. All I'm going to do, I'm going to read the Bible and draw a picture of it. And a good majority of you in here have seen this before. But I want to encourage you. Every time I teach this, well, I can't say every time, but many times I teach this, someone looks at me and is like, why didn't I know that? I was teaching a Bible study at work one time, and I said, what do y'all think about that? And the person said, why am I learning this at work instead of at church? So I'm going to draw this, but I want you to tell people and use this diagram because it makes it where you can't misunderstand it. It's impossible to misunderstand. Okay? Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, pause for a second. Notice that his prayer is very important. He's not praying for God to send his power. He's praying for them to realize that God already did it. He's praying for them to open their eyes to what's already true. Okay? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Right? The prayer is, Father, help them see something that's true. If this is something that's already true, they just don't understand it or believe it or something like that. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the, in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now that word toward, I believe the Greek is the word in, but don't quote me on that. But it means in, towards, or for. Your Bible may say one of those words right there. Okay? It's one of those words that there's not a direct English equivalent. But this, if you look at all of these, if you put them together, that's what it means. This says that they would open their eyes to the exceeding greatness of the power of God that is in them. That is towards them. That is for them. He's not saying, God, give your power. He's saying, help them see that your power is in them. The exceeding greatness of your power. That's awesome, isn't it? You don't have to turn here, but this goes along with Ephesians 3:20. I'm going to read it. You already know the verse. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What? According to the power that works in us. That's why I'm always getting us to say, God's power is in me. I'm trying to get us to believe that. And stop asking him to send his power. Start believing he did it already. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's in you. Think about that. The one event in history where the entire kingdom of darkness would be lined up to oppose, and God just thumped them off like a mosquito and rose Jesus from the dead. That is the power that's in the believer. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So this is going to represent God the Father, and this J is going to be Jesus. And Jesus is at the right hand, seated in heavenly places. So this is the heavenlies, the heavenly realms, the heavenly places. Okay? That's where the Father and the Son are right now. Then it says, this location is far above all, so far above, and then it's all principality, power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And your Bible may have some other words in there. Rulers, authorities. But if you group all of this together, what are principalities and powers? If you wanted to sum that up into one or two words. That is the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan. That is every demonic entity, every fallen angel, every demon. This is there. And it says that this location up here is far above whatever the kingdom of darkness can throw at it. So if there's a contest, it's not even fair. Jesus against, remember Jesus against Legion? That guy had 6,000 demons in him. And Jesus just wiped them out. He just took them out. It wasn't even a battle. He won. 6,000 demons versus Jesus is not fair. Okay, so Jesus has authority far above all principality, every demon. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, when he put all things under his feet. So I like to do this. We'll put some feet on Jesus. Everything's under his feet. Okay? And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Is everybody here familiar that the church is the body of Christ? That we are the physical expression of Christ on the earth? When Jesus was on the earth, he had a physical body, but now we are his physical body? Okay? Right? Is everybody familiar with that? It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're all different parts of the body. He talks about someone's like an ear. Someone's like, you remember that? And if the none's greater, they're all useful and helpful. Are feet part of the body? Are the feet part of the body of Christ?
Yes.
And everything is below the feet of Jesus? Everything is below the body of Christ. Everything is below his feet. So some are an eye, some are an ear, some are, you know, in the body. Even if you are a scab on the little toe of the body of Christ, you are far above everything the kingdom of darkness has to offer. It's not fair. It's not even a contest. Do you see this? All I'm doing is drawing a picture of what the Bible says. Okay? So that's the end of chapter 2. Now, when Paul wrote Ephesians, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to stop there and I'm going to write chapter 2. Like, there wasn't chapter and verse. He's just writing a letter. So this thought should continue. And it does. He says, and you, this is chapter 2, verse 1, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. So this tells us that that's us, we used to be down there. When Eve gave Satan and Adam's to blame too, I'm not blaming either one of them. And any one of us could have done the same thing, so we're not armchair quarterbacking anybody either. But the fact is that they gave Satan dominion in the earth. And they made, as a result, they put themselves under his influence. Okay? And Jesus himself even calls Satan the god of this world or the god of this age. So that's where we were. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of our many hours of fasting and praying. Does it say that? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of our holy living. But God, who is rich in mercy because of our Bible study. No, even though all those things are good. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God took us from the bottom and moved us to the top in an instant. This is why Christians have authority, because God gave it to us. It's a position. You have a position. Your position is up here. The enemy's position is down below your feet. If you want to send the devil a message, write it on the bottom of your shoe.
Yeah.
Okay? It says, this was done by grace because God loves us. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, not because he's responding to our prayers for it. This is an important fact to grab hold of right here. God wants his children sitting up here with him. That's his idea, not ours. We didn't talk him into that. He's the one that started that. And he did it, and this is already true. This is not a process. Getting authority over the devil is not a process. It's a fact of your history. It's an event. And if you did not get yourself up there, it is not your job to keep yourself up there, and you can't mess up and get yourself out of there. You're not the one that put yourself there. Do you see this? That is very significant. Because I've heard people say things like, you've given the devil rights. Or have you opened a door? And therefore you're stuck with that, whatever it is. Anybody ever heard that? Let me ask you this. If you're at home and you leave the door open by accident and mosquitoes get in your house, what do you do? Do you say, well, I left the door open. I guess we just have to deal with mosquitoes. What do you do? You get close to the door, get them, kill them, get them out of there. Right. So even if you do open some kind of door, that doesn't mean you're stuck. You just take care of business. Right? Now the Bible says that we were bought with a price, that we are God's possession. Anybody familiar with that? So I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. So I don't even have the right to give the devil access to myself. That's not mine to give. The devil will lie to you and tell you you've given him a right. Think about this. It's a lie. And if you believe it, it gets to have an effect on you. And if you've been lied to about that, then I encourage you to change your mind and think differently. That's called repent. We talked about that last week. Change your thinking and say, no, I'm not putting up with that. Get out. Get out of my house. You're not stuck. Questions on this? Yes. Hold on. Let me give you the microphone.
I've often heard that if a Christian is, say, embittered towards someone or unforgiving towards someone, that they are opening the door for the enemy to mess with them in various ways, sickness, depression, whatever. So what do you think about, what you just said would indicate that that is not the case, right?
Yep. So, okay. Some of this is semantics, okay? So when I'm trying to teach principles that are always true no matter what happens, okay? A principle is always true. You can always count on it, okay? Now, the language you use to describe that, I may say one thing and people hear it. I've experienced this a lot, believe me. I know what I mean, but not everybody knows what I mean. Nobody in here, y'all know about that? So, let's say I'm participating in an activity that is contrary to Father's character. I am asking for trouble. Right? An enemy would like to come along and help me out with that. Help me have success in that area. Right? To cause problems in my life. Okay? So in that way, I can put myself in harm's way and make things more difficult on myself. Okay? But at any point in that process, all I have to do is say, wait a minute, I'm royalty. I don't act like this. We are kings and priests. I'm a king. Kings don't do this. This is not how royalty behaves. At any point in time, I can smack that down. Okay? So, yeah.
Now's the time for my story.
Okay, go for it.
It's actually a testimony of someone I worked with in Brazil, and she just posted it on Facebook, and I'd forgotten about it until she posted it, and it's relevant now. And it's, we are not disqualified. She was ministering with Randy Clark's group in Brazil, and a person came for prayer, and this person was living in a wretched life of poor choices. She was addicted to things. She was promiscuous, and she decided that it was time to come back to Christ, but that she could never really be forgiven because she'd done so many bad things, and she could never be clean enough to be used in prayer and in healing and in ministry. And my friend prayed with her and said, no, that's all lies. The minute you said, I belong to God, you're his forever. And your behavior did not cancel that out. And so the girl said, well, I want to live for him again. And they prayed, and she rededicated her life to Christ. And during all of this, the girl spoke English, so the translator head went away. And the next person in line needed prayer, and the lady realized, wait a second, this person who just rededicated their life to Christ speaks English. So she grabbed her and was leading her, using her as a translator. By the end of the night, the girl was praying by herself and saw the most miraculous miracles. She had had no time to prove herself worthy. She had only just that minute rededicated her life to Christ. And yet she knew where she was, and God was using her.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
The lie from the devil is that God's going to withhold from you because of how you've been acting. Do you see? You can't do it because you don't know enough, or you've messed up too much. That's why I've said it I don't know how many times. One of the most important things that you can do is spend time finding out for yourself about God's character. That will pay off the rest of your life. You don't have to walk around in fear anymore. Fear of the Lord.
This is Ephesians 4:27. So in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. 27, do not give the devil a foothold.
Yes. Right.
Let me access.
Again, this is semantics. Semantics. So the principle is you always have authority over the devil, but you can participate and cooperate with the devil and cause problems in your life. Okay? That's giving place to the devil. Yes. The devil is... when I say the devil, I doubt that anyone in this room will ever run into the devil, because he can only be in one place at one time. But I'm just using him as a... he has an army of demons. The enemy will tempt you, but he can't force you. But when you take the temptation, agree with it, and participate in it, then what you're doing is just like Adam and Eve. You're giving the enemy access, or you're giving him influence. Does that make sense? So don't give... that's what he's saying there, is don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him any influence. Don't give him any voice in the way you conduct yourself. Don't let his influence affect your decisions about how you're going to conduct yourself.
So you could say access.
You could say access. Yes. Yeah. That's true. I guess I'm just trying to make the point that we are the boss. It's up to us. And there's no point I've gone so far that I can't get out of it by my own authority God gave me, working in concert with God's power. Good questions. Other questions or comments?
His influence usually has the same impact on us as it did Adam and Eve. They ran from God instead of running to God for the mercy and the grace that they needed in that moment. And that's one of the reasons I know of that he loves to get into our heads, because he has us ruminating on things or thinking about things or denying the truth of God. And Jesus has been speaking to me to break off some of the lies in my life that he's used against me. And recently he pointed out that the first thing God created was heaven. So that told me that his plan from the beginning was that he knew there was going to be a place for his children and him to spend eternity together. And I've listened to some of your teachings on the internet, and one of them you were talking about the same message you had tonight about that he pursues us. And it's Jesus spoke to me through that, and he said, see, I created you before the earth was created. I knew that I was going to create you because I wanted to spend eternity with you. And I pursued you when you got lost, and I pursued you every day of your life trying to get you to come to me so that you and I can spend eternity together. It's one of the things that he's used to help me really experience his love, because for so long it's just been in my head. But when I got that, it just really like overwhelmed my heart, because it's like, thank you, God, that you're helping me see that there's another thing that I don't have to do, which is I don't have to pursue you per se. I just have to respond to you because you're constantly pursuing me.
That's awesome. Thank you. Any other comments?
I've been thinking about the scripture that says, submit yourself, therefore God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And the simplicity of that verse is so amazing, because you think about resist. If you resist an enemy, you don't expect them to flee. You expect them to fight. But he says, if you submit yourself to God, resist. And that word just means to oppose, be in opposition, don't agree. He flees. So fleeing is a very strong word. If your enemy is fleeing from you, they're not fighting you. They're running away. And so I'm like, well, submit, resist, flee. I mean, that's amazing. It didn't say submit yourself to God, fight. I mean, I know there's times that there's different, you know. But
yep.
Submit and just resist. Like, just resist agreement. I'm not agreeing. He has to flee from you. So,
like,
I love that.
Yeah, me too. That's awesome. Thank you. Any other comments? Skip.
I helped a friend get out of a bit of a shade of darkness. He'd been very depressed for 6 months. And somehow, in his mind, darkness had, in his depression, that he had lost God, that he was separated. Lost.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that I kept enforcing to him is, you can't do that. God lives in you. You just can't say, you know, no matter what the enemy tells you, that's not true. It's a lie. And I don't know how many times that I've had to reinforce it because of his sickness, but he's just now back. And he's now saying, I don't know why I fought. And I said, it's just plain darkness. And I told you over and over, claim your authority. Because you can't separate yourself. And you're the winner.
Good man. That's some good stuff, Skip. One of the names of the devil is the accuser. Look what you did. I've heard it said this way: when the devil reminds you about your past, remind him about his future. You like that? Right, so I want to go over a little bit of how we use our authority, and then I want to have some ministry time in here. Another good verse on your authority, this is a good one to memorize, is Luke 10:19. If you're taking notes, Jesus told his disciples, behold, I give you authority over snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. And Jesus never sent out anybody to represent him without explicitly giving them authority over demons and telling them to kick them out, telling them to expel them. That comes with the welcome to the kingdom package you got when you signed up, when you joined the kingdom. That's part of the welcome kit. Authority over all power of the enemy is in the box you get. Yes, the package. What a package that is, huh? So I want to talk about how Jesus used authority, because he's our model. Okay? So in the wilderness, when Satan was tempting Jesus, okay, as Susan mentioned ago, he says, if you're the Son of God, do this. Remember, how did Jesus handle that? He handled it by saying, it is written. Right? Do you think he was just thinking that? No, he said it out loud. He said it out loud. Okay? All three times the devil tried to tempt Jesus. Jesus said, no, it is written. Okay? And he spoke something out loud. Okay? Now go in your mind to all the times where Jesus was ministering to someone that had a demon, had demonic influence in their life. He always spoke out loud. He always gave orders. He didn't pray for God to come and do something. He believed that God was with him to bring God's will in the situation. Okay? And he gave orders as one representing the kingdom of God, which he was, which you are. Okay? So when it comes to demonic influence, demons cannot read our mind. They can't hear your thoughts. All they can do is make suggestions to you and watch how you respond, watch how you behave. Okay? To find out if there's having any effect. So if the enemy is trying to blast you with some temptations or some thoughts or some lies about yourself, and your countenance goes down and you start moping around, Brian was saying this morning, and you start saying it out of your mouth, what the demon's been telling you in your thoughts. Okay? The solution is not to think about it and think, I wish this would stop, or to pray in your heart that God make this stop. Like you said, you resist the devil and he flees from you. Okay? And that we follow Jesus' example. Get out of here. I'm not playing that. I don't do that. That's not me. I don't think that way. I'm righteous. I reject that. I'm not fearful. I don't have anxiety. I'm not worried. I have a good future. I'm successful. Whatever I put my hands to prospers. Stuff like that. The Bible says that stuff about us. I am forgiven. God's not the one reminding me of this stuff. Right? But you got to say it out of your mouth. They can't read your thoughts. And you're not telling God. You're telling the demon. You're telling the tempter. Beat it. Get out. Leave. Okay? The saying it out loud part is an important part of this that I think a lot of people miss. I don't know why it works this way, but that's how Jesus did it. So that's the right way. All right? Questions on that? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was just wondering. It's obvious. It's been obvious to me in my life. The enemy, demons absolutely study our behavior and then use that against us at every opportunity. Mm-hmm. Is there a way, I understand what you're saying about how to respond to that when they do that.
Right.
How do we turn it around, though?
I'm not sure I understand.
How do we stick it to them before they stick it to us? I mean, what does that look like in that? Where they know you're prone to whatever.
I'm trying to imagine what that would look like so I can understand what you're asking
me.
I want
to go after them.
Okay.
I'm tired of being kicked around.
Yes, that's great.
And I'm tired of,
yes.
You've been studying me for all these years and you've been using all this stuff against me and now I'm starting to see something.
Yes.
And I want to kick your butt.
Yes, okay, good. So you're reminding me, great. We got to, I want to... So let's start there. I want to go this way. So,
please.
I love this.
I think when you actually use the declarations of who you are, what you have, what you can do, you say that out loud every day, every time you have a broken moment. You just keep saying and saying this. He's going to study your behavior. You just keep telling him who you are and what you have. Until you are so strong in that when he comes against you, you just squish it.
That's right.
And I should have expanded that and said, not just in me.
Not just in you, but for others.
But for others.
Right. Right. Okay. So you're talking about turning it from a defensive operation into an offensive operation. That's good.
My take on the offensive operation is worship the Lord. I don't think the enemy likes to worship God. I think he can't stand it when we worship the Lord. And when we worship the Lord and lift up his name, I think that the devils take a hike. I think they can't stand it. So that's
good. That's good.
And then the one thing that I had was, it's kind of looking back to Neil's earlier drawing of kind of like the hierarchy of like, before, without Jesus, we were down at the very bottom, and Satan can come down and mess with us, and just mess with us because he was more powerful than we were in a lot of cases. But in Ephesians 2:6, when we are raised up to be with Jesus, we are now exponentially more powerful than he can ever deal with. There is nothing that he has on us whatsoever. He can't touch us. He can't think to touch us. The best case scenario is he can look up at the bottom of our feet. So what he's going to do is he's going to try to stop us from using our power. That is all he's got on us. That's all he can do. He's going to lie to us and try to stop us from using our power. So when he starts tempting us, we just say, okay, I'm going to go and spread Christ's kingdom. That is taking territory away from the enemy, and you are going and spreading Christ's kingdom. That will get us here.
Yeah. Amen. That's good stuff, man. Oh, Tina, you got something?
Oh, yeah.
What's that? Yeah.
The way that we mess with them is, first of all, starve of attention. They want attention. I don't give it to them. And I put the kingdom forward. Roger had a heart attack Wednesday. Wednesday night, I was at Cox Field praying for people who were upset about the fatal plane crash. At the hospital on Thursday, I sat with someone whose brother was dying of cancer and had the opportunity to share God's love with her and to pray with her and her brother. So the way that we deal with him, with Satan, is to be Christ to the people around us. And that is the best way to shove it in his face, is to go pray for someone and see them healed.
That was, if you take with it, that's what I was going to say. I want to, so when we, okay.
But I just remember what you would do.
Yeah. Yes. So they were, after Teresa was healed, we had some attacks we went through. I've told some of, yeah, so I would say, I looked at it like there's a battle going on, which there is. And so if something's going on, I would say, I'm going to make sure you regret messing with my family. Yeah. And so I would go to Whole Foods and start praying for people. I would go to Target, or where, I would just go pray for people. I'm like, you're attacking me, I'm attacking you. How are you like that?
Right?
Right? I'm not afraid. You're messing with the wrong people.
Right.
That's how you get that attitude. It's like the cat's out of the bag. We are the boss. Like, we're going to win. And so you just, it's like Brian uses the phrase, taking the toll, making somebody pay the toll. Like, you're messing with my family. Okay, Robbie Dawkins. But Jesus, when they came and told him that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he didn't go try to take over the government. He didn't retaliate against people. He went about doing good, healing the sick, and casting out demons. Like, it's you bring the king. That's the way we attack the kingdom of darkness. It's preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. All of those, if you lump them all together, is rescuing. It's rescuing people from being, some part of their life does not look like heaven, and we're bringing that in there. That's an awesome question.
Yeah, and one other thing I think is important for each of us, I mean, each one of us has a unique God-given purpose. Like Brian talked about today, when we learn that, when we embrace that, all that God has for you, that's really kicking the devil in his teeth right there. When you do everything you're called to do, because he has great plans for you.
Yes.
The good thing about praying for people is you never run out. Wherever you go, there's always somebody to pray for. Mm-hmm. There's millions of people.
Great, great questions and comments. This is awesome. Skip.
Growing up
sitting there with a gun just going click, click, click in a Western or whatever. The cool thing about this is we have unlimited ammo. All right, we never run out of ammo.
That's right.
We always have a bullet to shoot with. We're not going to be standing there going click, 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 dry fire. We have authority and we will never run out of ammo.
Are y'all encouraged?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Did you have something?
Yeah, just one more thing to share. For example, a concept that I learned through Melissa and Adrian had a class about triumphant in battle. And one of the classes was, Melissa was teaching on the peace of God, that Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give. That we have peace. We don't go get it, like you say. We have peace. And by the mercy of the Lord, it's like that, I finally got that. I thought, oh yeah, I have peace. And so to give up my peace is against God's will. He doesn't want me to give it up. And so, and they also had the song, you know, all his promises are yes and amen. And so that was just a powerful example of how God wants to give us the keys to the kingdom, and he wants to give us all of the kingdom. And so in life, that forward to a situation that I felt called to pray about, and someone was physically in harm, and the news was coming back bad, and I started to feel the fear. I thought, you know, because I'm trained as a nurse, and I thought, this isn't good. This is not good. This is bad news. And then I thought, no. I don't, just because I feel fear doesn't mean I have to respond to fear. I have the peace of God.
That's awesome.
I can keep the peace of God. I can agree with the promises of God. And I can say yes and amen to what God wants to do on behalf of the person suffering. And we did see a breakthrough. And I could see a shift, though, in how I was thinking about things. I don't know if that helps anybody.
It does. There's a big difference between trying to get God to give you something and finding out he already gave it to you and asking him how to learn how to use it. Teach me how to exercise this authority. Teach me how to do whatever. Teach me about this power you put in me. What do I do about that? Right? That's a whole different thing than God, please send your power. Please send revival. Like you're the revival. Great comments. Anything else before we... Yes, hold on.
This seems like a little unconventional statement, but if any of you know Todd White, he says, you know, I'm actually in the way of the devil hug, because every time he came after me, it just made me want to push harder in your face. You know, yeah. Pray for people and heal people and, you know.
Any other comments? Okay, I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to have some time to use what we've been learning. Okay. So Lord, I pray blessing over your sons and daughters in here. I just bless each one of them. Lord, I pray your peace be tangible on each one of them right now. That your peace in their minds, your peace in their hearts, that it's tangible, that they experience it. That your love is tangible. Your presence becomes tangible, that you manifest your presence in here. Lord, I thank you for all these things that you've given us. Lord, I pray like Paul did, you continue, help us understand what you've already done. Help us realize what you have entrusted to us. Show us how to use the authority you gave us to expand your kingdom. Lord, I pray your wisdom. You told us in James that if we ask you for wisdom, the answer is always yes. So we ask you for wisdom, Lord, that our thinking would change to be like your thinking. That our perspective would match your perspective. That we would look at things the way that you look at them. Lord, I pray for wisdom. I just feel like there's someone who's got some obstacles they've got to navigate. So Father, I thank you that your wisdom is already, it's already yes. You've already said yes. So, Father, we just pray for your wisdom for them. We thank you that it's coming. And whoever that is, God's wisdom is coming to you. You're going to know what to do. You're going to know how to navigate that. God always keeps his promise. Lord, I thank you that you lead us by peace, that you give us peace about which opportunity to take, which decision to make. So I thank you for your wisdom and your peace. And Holy Spirit, we all submit to your will and your reign in this room as we begin to minister. We give you the right. We agree to participate with you with whatever you want to do. By our own free will, we invite your ministry. We invite your influence. We invite your presence. We enjoy spending time with you. So we welcome you to minister to us in ways in here, in whatever way you see fit. I'm going to lead us in a couple of declarations. So if you agree with me, then repeat after me. In Jesus' name, I am a child of God. I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places, far above the kingdom of darkness. I have authority over all power of the enemy. I resist the devil, and he flees from me. I am the righteousness of God. I am holy. I am sanctified. God loves me. I'm his favorite. Isn't that good? Lord, thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. That was kind of a surprise there, but I like it. Okay, so here's how we're going to do this tonight.